Got a little pile of dominoes sticking up here on the pulpit. I'll refer to them later. I mention them because I don't want you sitting there thinking or asking what in the world is on the corner of the pulpit. They're there. They'll be used in just a couple minutes. I had an old coat I used one time as an illustration, and I had it on the platform on a hanger, and when I got up to preach, it wasn't there. Somebody thought, who in the world would leave an ugly old coat like that hanging on? So I had to find it, get it out. So I warned Dave about those dominoes so he didn't send them all over the floor. When I was a teenager, there was a time when I was a teenager. And when I was a teenager, you would say I washed cars. If you're from Enola, you wash cars. I washed cars in Enola. One day I had a car come in to be cleaned up. And when I opened the door on the right-hand side, the owner of the car had taken a coat hanger and made a little bracket and put it on the floor mat, attached it there, and had a plastic jug in it. The heater had a leak in it, and he was studying to be an engineer, going to college in York, and he would drive his car to York, and when that jug got maybe half or three quarters full of coolant from the cooling system of the car, he'd stop and take the jug and pour it back in the radiator and put the jug back in place. And it was a temporary repair, but it really wasn't fixed. I'm not making fun of him. I don't think he had time to tear it apart and fix it right. This was a temporary fix. There are a lot of things people do in their lives that don't really fix what's going on. And we want to have things that are really repaired, things that are really fixed. And this passage of Scripture gets at that. Years ago, I wanted to preach from the book of Hebrews on Communion Sundays. And so at one sitting, I printed the whole book of Hebrews out on regular copy paper, and I read through it, and I was looking for 12 things that put my mind and my heart together to prepare my mind and heart for worshiping the Lord in the communion meal. And I started circling these passages with key ideas, and I was looking for 12. And I ended up with 47. So this is the 26th circle I put on the page. And we're going to look at this passage from Hebrews chapter 9. This whole chapter covers five, I'll call them life concepts, life ideas that address certain things that we all have a need of in our lives. And next to these circles that are in the ninth chapter, the first one deals with absolutes. We live in a world where, and I don't want to get ahead of myself here, but we live in a world where there's an absence of absolutes. Everything seems to be up for grabs. Well, that's not really true. That's not really the way God made things. There are some absolutes, and we're looking at one this morning. There's a section in this chapter that deals with guilt and motivations. We all deal with guilt, feeling bad about things, guilty about things. And we want to have the right kind of motives for what we do and why we do it. Third thing deals with the issue of forgiveness. God says we can be forgiven. The fourth thing deals with transference, the transferring of things from God to us. When someone employs us and transfers the use of equipment to us, we're to use this equipment to do the work that we're supposed to do. And the last subject in this chapter deals with destiny of history. History's going somewhere. And there's a purpose at work in this world and in life. And we'll get to that one of these days. But these are wonderful subjects to be dealt with, all in one section of Scripture, one chapter of Scripture. The scripture reading, the first circle I put in the ninth chapter, is in verses 11 and 12. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the Most High place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. We're going to look in depth at that section of Scripture. Just as a heads up, there are some things that are absolutes. I mentioned already, we live in a world where everything seems up for grabs. Trust me, everything isn't up for grabs. God has set some absolutes. Another thing about this passage of Scripture is there's a value of comparisons. The first 10 verses of this chapter talks about all the sacrifices that were offered in the Old Testament way of doing things, over and over and over and over again. And after 10 verses of talking about these things go over and over again, we have a comparison. Verse 11 says that Jesus dealt with sin once for all. That's a big comparison. Another thing about this passage of Scripture is it deals with a future orientation. It talks about things that are eternal. Just like there are absolutes, there are some things that are eternal. They last forever. They don't go away. They're there. They're fixed. And we're saved. In this passage of Scripture, you could compare like from to. We're going somewhere. We're headed somewhere. Our lives are headed somewhere. We need to be aware of that. The first 10 verses of this chapter deal with repetition, the repetition of the sacrifices. Over and over again, the children of Israel were reminded of the presence of sin and the sacrifices for sin, over and over and over again. It's obvious that if you're dealing with something over and over again, the problem hasn't really been solved. It's ever before us. When I was a teenager, I worked at Shover's Esso in Enola. The building is still there. It's a machine shop now, and I know the man who bought it and is doing machine work in there. But in the 60s, somebody came up with the idea that if you had a flat tire, you had a tubeless tire on your car, you could stick a plug in the hole that the nail had created, and that would be a quick way of fixing it. Now, technology has really changed. And so what I say, the boss I worked for from 03 to 2020 had a fantastic system and with tremendous technology, and he could put a plug in a truck tire that really worked. But in the 60s, when people came in and wanted a quick fix and wanted it plugged, this is what we'd do. We'd say, would you like me to fix this in a way that won't work, and then you'll be back here again and again and again? Or would you like me to repair it one time and fix it really? And they'd look at you like, what are you talking about? Well, if I put a plug in it, it's probably going to leak. And we had people who would bring tires into us all the time that had been fixed other places, and they leaked. We had a big tank next to the wash bay. You put a tire down in there and you'd watch for bubbles coming up. And we had a little jug of soap. You could put some soap on it and see if you had bubbles. Anyway, we were fixing these plugs all the time. So do you want it fixed so that you keep coming back and we fix it and fix it and fix it? Or would you like me to fix it permanently? Of course, they'd say, yeah, we'll fix it, put a patch on it. So that's what we do. The difference between the plug and the patch reminds me of what the scriptures talk about how in the Old Testament economy, sin was dealt with over and over and over and over again. And then the Messiah comes, the Savior. He dies for sins once for all. And so this is why we talk about the finished work of Christ. Now, having said that for the first 10 verses, the scripture says in verse 11, once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Jesus died once for all to deal with the sin problem in the shedding of his own blood. So eternal redemption is secured by the one-time sacrifice of Christ. When I lived in Oregon, we had a history teacher in the church, and he came to us, this would have been somewhere in the 70s, and he said, would you like to go to Portland and hear a concert by the Imperials? And first of all, I didn't know what he's talking about. And he said, they sing Christian music, but it's not like George Beverly Shea. It's different. And looking back on it, you'd say it was like contemporary music in the 60s and 70s, which is different. Anybody ever heard of the Imperials? And willing to admit it? Okay. Well, we'll get to that in a minute. This one-time sacrifice of Christ, that is an absolute. It's one time. He did this and he fixed the sin problem. We don't live in a world of absolutes. Everything seems to be up for grabs. But in God's economy, there are some things that are fixed. The one-time sacrifice of Christ is a finished issue. It's an absolute. In the 60s and 70s, the expression was situation ethics. There was a time when people would just say, this is right, this is wrong. And somewhere in the 60s and 70s, it became popular to talk about, well, it all depends on the situation. And then it would go ahead and make these situational decisions. Another way of describing it dealt with relative values, that values aren't fixed, they're relative. And so people began making explanations for right and wrong, good and evil. In this case, it's okay to do this. in this case, you do this. And everything seemed to be up for grabs. Now, everybody didn't fall into that, but that was a common way of thinking in the 60s and 70s, if you lived through it. Now, it's still around today, very much so. You don't talk about situation ethics or relative values. They just talk about do this and do that, and you go on with it. Now, I'll get to these dominoes in a minute. My wife's maiden name was Sickler. And her dad was referred to as Dutch Sickler. Dutch was nickname. Dutch Sickler. Ever hear of him? Anybody ever? Well, he lived in Spring Creek, and he bought the land, which is Miracle Mountain Ranch. You ever hear of Miracle Mountain Ranch? Some people did, okay. He bought the land, and I met Pam in 1965, and each summer I would volunteer a week to work at the camp, except when I got out of college, my last summer after college, I devoted a summer to work at the camp. Well, Dutch needed to build some bunkhouses, and so the footer was dug and concrete put in, and then he would lay the corner up, the four corners of the bunkhouse, and that's what my dominoes are. And after he laid them up and they had all dried, all the mortar was dry, his potential son-in-law, that would be me, was tasked to fill in all the concrete blocks between the corners. And he taught me how to do this. You put a string on the edge of this, run the string across, and then you put the mortar in, you put the concrete blocks on, and the top of that block line that you put in had to be right along the edge of that string. And then when that dried, you'd put another layer in, and you'd end up with concrete blocks around that you'd build the bunkhouse on. These corners provided an absolute, perfectly level basis for this building. And that if you put the other blocks in to correspond to the height of these corners, everything would just be level and smooth and perfect that you could build on. Now, after I gave that illustration at Quarry Alliance Church to illustrate the importance of a cornerstone, and I was talking about absolutes again, not from this passage, but absolutes are discussed in the Bible, a guy came up to me whose last name was Carpenter. I thought that was a good name because of what he was going to say. The only better name would have been if his name was Mason. You know, like a stonemason, that would have fit really perfectly. But anyway, he said, I live at Miracle Mountain Ranch, and we are redoing some of those older bunkhouses. I don't know if they were just renovating them, sprucing them up, or whatever. And he said, you know, those corners that Dutch put in are just as plumb and perfect and exact as the day he did the work. They are just perfect. Well, that Dutch really knew what he was doing. He knew what he was doing. He taught me how to do what I was doing, but he really knew what he was doing. He did a great job. And today, they're as level and square and straight and plumb as they were. They established an absolute footing for that building, and that building could be built upon them, and it would be level and square and straight and everything that it needed to be. There are some things about Christian truth that are absolute, period. There may be things that we could say, I don't understand this, I don't know that, but there are some things we do understand. There are some things that are crystal clear. They're perfectly clear in Scripture. It's an absolute. That's why in our hymn book, there are hymns about the anchor. Now, I've talked about anchors here before, and I've told you, but just to refresh our memories, when I referred in sermons to anchors, the scriptures talk about that we have an anchor for our soul. All of the people who were trained in military academies that had to do with water and ships and boats, like the Coast Guard and the Navy, they started bringing me little articles of information about how an anchor works and how it gives stability to a vessel that's anchored, how it works and how it functions. Our Christian hymns and Christian music is full of word pictures that describe the absolute stability of our Christian faith. Anchor is one of them. There are other hymns that talk about how firm a foundation we have. And so throughout Christian music, there is a dominant note of absolutes and permanence and stability. That's good. We sing about that. We pray over those. They're wonderful. When I was born, I had a sister who was 22, a sister almost 21, and a brother 18. The sister who was 22 married a farmer, and that was a perfect marriage. My father always wanted to be a farmer. He worked in the railroad all his life. He never was a farmer, but when my sister married a farmer, he had a place to go and play on the farm and work on the farm, have fun on the farm. And we spent a lot of time over there. Well, when I was headed to becoming a pastor, my brother-in-law named Ray told me that in his younger life, on the side, he drove bus for Wolf's Bus Company in York Springs, Pennsylvania. There's a Wolf's Bus Company in York Springs to this day. And he said one of his jobs was to haul college. It was either a choir or a ladies a group that sang on their tours. He was the bus driver. And he said, you know, every concert they did ended with the same song, the same hymn. Will your anchor hold? You know, will your anchor hold in the storms of life? So the ideas in the hymnal, in Christian music, in Christian writing, talking about absolutes, it's everywhere. We live in a world that isn't into that, but God is into that. There are some things we can count on, we can trust in, we can believe in, we can develop our life around, because they're fixed points, they're fixed truths in the scriptures. Eternal redemption is secured by the one-time sacrifice of Christ shedding his own blood. The contrast here is that in the Old Testament, it was the blood of goats or lambs that was shed in sacrifice. Christ shed his own blood, the Son of God, shed his own blood for our sin. And he did this one time. He did it once for all, according to the scriptures. Now, the Old Testament, when discussion is made in the scriptures about the sacrifices for sin in the earthly tabernacle, this was about sins committed in the past. It had a past focus. Christ provides eternal redemption. He is not only the final sacrifice for sin of what we've done in the past, he has sacrificed himself for the sins of the future so that we have forgiveness that's called eternal. It's eternal redemption. It's one time he sacrificed himself to secure eternal redemption. It's fixed, it's absolute. So that the things I did in the past and the things I will do in the future, I have a sacrifice for my sin. When I sin tomorrow, I do something wrong, I have the availability of forgiveness through the shed blood of Christ. I confess my sin, he forgives my sin. It's an eternal redemption. It's absolute. And it deals with all time. Now, when our Christian music and our biblical teaching and our doctrinal beliefs regarding the sacrifice of Christ are boiled down, I know and understand that my Christian life is built on absolutes, around absolutes. I remember when I was a young pastor, older guys in the ministry would ask me if I, they must have heard that younger people were getting wishy-washy on doctrines or something, but they'd ask me, Brother Dunn. When I heard Brother Dunn, I knew I was being interviewed. Brother Dunn, do you believe in a no-so salvation or a hope-so salvation? Do you know you're saved or are you just hoping you're saved? I say, Brother, I believe in a no-so salvation. It's fixed in the absolutes of Christ's sacrifice for my sin, so that my Christian life is built on the absolutes of Scripture. I have confidence before God. It's not a hope-so kind of thing. I know and understand that based on this passage of Scripture. Every sermon should have something to believe, and I embrace and I believe the absolutes, and I'm not apologetic about that. The Scriptures are clear in what's provided for me in the sacrifice of Jesus. I believe that. I don't remember this. I was just a kid. But I remember people telling me that in the 60s and 70s, maybe the late 50s, when they went to church, they found out things they had believed all their lives they didn't believe anymore. And it was just like taking away their faith structures and their truths. I don't want to be part of that. You haven't come to have your faith eroded. You've come to hear what God's Word says about the things we believe. So I believe and embrace the absolutes of Scripture. That's very, very important. Before God, I believe that. Now every sermon, I'm going to spend some time with this, every sermon should have something to do. And I can't put this on you, but I'll put it on myself. And if you want to do these things, that would be on you. But this is what I do with the things I've just talked about and learned. First of all, I want to affirm and practice the absolutes, apply them to my life. And one way I do that is in worship. When I come and worship with my brothers and sisters in the family of God, we pray together to a God who answers prayer. We sing music that puts the truth of Scripture in song that I can sing. It goes through my mind. It touches my emotions. It affects my will. It's music. And so in worship, in the reading of the Word of God in worship, in the singing of music in worship, in the times of prayer in worship, I am embracing the absolutes of the Word of God. If I wasn't preaching here this morning, I'd be in church somewhere with God's people in worship. The time I have spent as a Christian, I found the Lord when I was 17 years old. And when I would go with other people, whether it was in the home church I went to as a new Christian, or when I was in college and I would go to college worship services, or I was in seminary and went to chapel every day. These were times to have the absolutes of God go through my life. It builds my thinking and my emotions, my will before God. I practice the absolutes in worship. I practice the absolutes in decision making. When my father-in-law had me put that string on the end here and on the end over here and go along there and put those other blocks in there so that everything lined up, when I make decisions as a Christian, my decisions ought to line up with the absolutes of God's Word. How I do my work in the workplace, how I treat my neighbors, how I am involved in my community, whatever I do, it ought to line up with God's Word. You've probably heard people talk about a public figure, and they'll say, well, that's his or her personal life. It's not their professional life. Let me ask you a question. Let's say you found out that the guy who is going to fly your airplane today, take you to Florida for some warm weather, had a history of drunk driving. In fact, he had a reputation in the town where he lived of sideswiping cars on the way to work. And you'd just say, well, that's his personal life. You know, has nothing to do with his professional life. Really? Would you get on that plane? I wouldn't. I've never bought into the idea that I have a professional life and a personal life. I have one life. I'm no different here than I am driving the truck. Lord willing, I'm supposed to drive a truck tomorrow down to Pittsburgh. I'm the same person in that truck as I am right now. I don't believe there's a difference between a person's professional life and their personal life. We have one life. And most people, when they're pushed, will agree, yeah, they just have one life. So in the decisions I make, do my decisions line up with the absolutes of God? That's how I want to make my decisions. If I make decisions that line up with His values, they're good decisions. And if they are contrary to His values, they're not good decisions. It's going to take me to a place I don't want to be. Another way these absolutes are put to work is in teaching. I teach people this, the things I'm talking about now. I believe, not only for my personal life, but I believe that your life will be better if you agree with God. It's that simple. And that any time we take a course of action that's contrary to the principles and values of Scripture, we're going in the wrong direction. It's just not good. There's a passage in Scripture, I believe it's in the book of Deuteronomy. I wrote it in the Bible I gave to my wife for Christmas, I guess in 66 or 67, I don't know. There's a passage in Deuteronomy, there's a phrase, it says, for our good always. The guidance of God is for our good always. He knows what's best. So in teaching, I seek to practice this. It's also applied in relationships. There are some people, maybe all of us, need to be encouraged by other people to make decisions that are in line with the absolutes of God's word. And I encourage in my friendships people to make such decisions. They're very important. The world won't encourage you to do that. You won't find encouragement in the news to do the things that God wants done. There's all kind of discouragement for living a Christian life. I want to put any influence I have in other people's lives to good and encourage them to make their decisions in light of the Word of God. Another way this is put to work, and we've talked about this a bit, is in music. That the absolute values of God's Word are expressed in music, and I enjoy music that does that. Some of you may have heard of Dr. Keith Bailey. He's passed away now, but he was an active pastor. He's a district superintendent. He did all kind of stuff in the Alliance. When he introduced himself, he'd say, "I'm the other Bailey." We had a lot of Baileys. I have a lot of Baileys in the Alliance. He's the other Bailey. He's not connected to Nathan Bailey, who was the president, or Thomas Bailey, who was the academic dean at Nyack College, or this Bailey. He was just the other Bailey. And he had an expression, he'd say, that if he didn't have his suspenders on, he was so excited about what was going on, he'd go straight up. I thought that was a cute expression for an old guy. When I went to hear, and I believe it was the Imperials who sang this, the song, "It Is Finished." I know the Gaithers sing that, "It Is Finished." It is such a beautiful presentation of the truth of God that the atoning sacrifice of Jesus finished the deal, finished the covenant, provided the thing. And so the inspiration of music is a wonderful thing, of God being praised and worshiped and adored. And I need that kind of encouragement, and I find it in a lot of music. And I appreciate the gifts of music and the inspiration that we get from music. So that the things we believe about the absolutes ought to be applied in our life and how we practice our life. I'd like to have a time of prayer, and then we will observe Holy Communion. If you know Christ as your personal Savior and are walking with Him, we invite you to celebrate Holy Communion with us. So let's pray. Our Father God, we thank You for every benefit that comes to us because of Your love and mercy and the work that our Savior did for us on Calvary's cross and coming out of the empty tomb for our justification and for our eternal life, the gift of life. We praise You and worship You for talking with us in this passage of Scripture about the one-time sacrifice of Jesus, securing eternal redemption for us. And we worship You in the taking of the bread and the drinking of the cup. Quiet our hearts before You as we affirm the absolutes of our salvation in Jesus. We worship You in His name. Amen.